Good morning. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and even though the calendar switches, that doesn't mean that everything is finished, does it? So today we are going to conclude. We're going to conclude our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the book of 1 Corinthians. We have suffering some battery problems with the handheld mic, but as soon as that's rectified, if you'll raise your hand of comments, for comments, and we're going to be asking for comments. One of the questions that I hope that we have time for today is, in conclusion, what did you learn from 1 Corinthians 16, or 1 Corinthians, the entire letter? And that's something that we want to look at. Kevin, if you would, let me bring the mic to you, and you can open us up with a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time that we can be together to study from your word and to learn more about you and to learn more about how we should be in our lives each day. Please be with us and help us to gain knowledge and help our instructor to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 16. It opens with where we're going to begin is in verse 5. In verse 5, we talked about the contribution that Paul was collecting for the saints in Jerusalem, which is the discussion that we had of the first four verses. So we want to start in verse 5, Paul's plans. It was very interesting. Fortuitive, is that the good word? Yeah, that's a good word. Fortuitive. I got to had the opportunity this week to contact the best man for our wedding some 30, almost 33 years ago, and tell him, we're coming for a visit. He says, thanks for the heads up. We're flying in the same day. After going to a concert in another city, and they're going to only be in town for about 4 or 5 days, and then they're going to fly out again to another concert. So, busy guy upon retirement. But the reason I bring that up is that Paul is here announcing his plans in regards to the Corinthians. And there seems to have been some confusion over his plans because that supposedly gave rise to some of the detractors saying, well, he's not here, so therefore what he said doesn't hold water. So let's look at Paul's plans. Verse 5 and 6, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? In Ephesus. In chapter 8, we'll find that out. But he was in Ephesus. He was working in Ephesus. He was teaching in Ephesus. And Acts chapter 19, verse 10, a passage we'll come back to in a little bit, was having great success. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intended to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you and spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey where I may go. It was his plan to get back to Corinth, but not immediately. Not immediately. Why do you think Paul, besides having the open door that he discusses here in the next couple verses, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Why do you think Paul didn't, considering all the problems that Corinth had, why do you think that he didn't just drop everything and run to Corinth and straighten them out in person?
But, you know, Timothy was to do some of that.
his child in the faith. Timothy was supposed to do some of that. Definitely.
I want to give him time to respond to the letter and to take care of some of the issues himself.
Time. When you make bread, it takes time, doesn't it? For it to rise. When you make a bowl of Jell-O, you don't just mix it up and serve it. You stick it in the fridge and let it set. I think that's part of it right here. That Paul needed them to absorb what he is teaching. He has not only spanked their hands, he's given them a good kick in the seat when he's talked to them about their pride issue. Again and again and again. So Paul says, I don't want to be just there for a short while. I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I'm going to be staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Ah, for the wide door has been opened for me, and there are many adversaries. I'm going to be talking about that in just a minute, but I want to go ahead and go from his plans to his discussion of Timothy and Apollos in verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. There's a couple thoughts here that I just want to... Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 12. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. So we're talking about Timothy and we're talking about Apollos in these three verses. He says, I want you to put him at ease. Is that kind of an unusual command or instruction for the Corinthian church? Why would he be ill at ease? Well,
he was young.
He was young. And we talk about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you or look down upon you for your youth. But as much as I like to go to new places, there's that awkwardness that I feel. I really hate to bring up the issue of when I first went to summer band. Back seventh grade, my first attempt to play a trumpet. The awkwardness. The foreignness of being in a place that you're not sure you're supposed to even be there. And you don't know anything of what's around about. Put him at ease, Paul says. For he is doing the same work as I am. He is teaching as I am. He is evangelizing. Let no one despise him. Let no one despise him. Who is Timothy? We know that he was the son of a Greek and a Jew. We know who his mother and grandmother were, right? But who was he? Some would look at him as just a brash young kid coming in here, pushing his way and teaching us what he wants us to know. And would not accept him because of his youth or because he didn't have the credentials that Paul had. Paul had been working works among the Corinthians. He had performed miracles. He had baptized them and taught them the gospel, then baptized them. They were the proof of his ministry. Who's Timothy? That's it. Paul is vouching for him right here. Here's the letter. Here's the introduction. He's doing the same work that I'm doing. Listen to him. So let no one despise him. Let no one despise him. Years ago, I was in charge of a program at work, and I had a sister unit that was supposed to be doing the same work that I was doing. Just so happened that that manager was on vacation for 2 weeks, and our supervisor said, "Jack, go down there and straighten things out." Ooh. What? Talk about despise. Talk about resentment. That's not the way we do it. Let's walk into that door a little bit. Let's walk into that door. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. Paul is giving him some very distinct instruction. Not only just to put him at ease, but to help him on his way. You get the impression that Paul is not telling the Corinthian brethren not only to accept him, to be one with him, to understand and to take his instruction, but to see him to the city gates and give him a good swift kick. Think that's the impression? Now, we don't know what Paul really means by the thought here about help him on his way in peace, except to encourage him. Maybe that means give him some contacts so that he knows where he's going to be spending tomorrow night. Giving him some place where he might be able to find some food, some lodging. Maybe it means support. Maybe it means there's a lot of things that we can look at in the concept of help him on his way in peace. Because the goal that we have, Chris?
Possibly telling Timothy of places where he may not be welcome, where he may come to harm, giving him, so he, like you say, give him safe passage to find Paul.
Okay. Yeah, definitely. It includes, that's a very large umbrella on to help him on his way in peace. Because Paul has a reason. He's expecting him, along with those who are journeying with him, and we know of at least one other, what was his name, Erastus, from the discussion of Luke in Acts chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. So we know that he wasn't traveling just by himself. He says, "I'm expecting him with the brothers."
I think another thing that comes to mind here was what Paul has been talking to them through this whole chapter. They were a puffed up people. They saw themselves as being knowledgeable. And I think that is one of the reasons that he did this, because of the, I guess you might call it the attitude of this group to someone new coming in, and how he might be treated. And it's also a very shaded warning of a type. Look, he's one of us. He's knowledgeable. He's teaching the same thing I am. And so you need to take heed, listen to him.
There you go. Yes. Don't despise him just because he's you. I am expecting him with the brothers. I will be getting a report. I will hear, I guess, is an underlying thought here. If you treat him like dirt, what? You don't think I'm not going to hear it? When Dad gets home, yeah, I think I've heard that phrase before. There's something in a velvet glove? Understatement here that, yes, as you would accept Paul, so you shall accept him. What about this on Apollos? We know Apollos was a prominent figure. He was a very good, eloquent spokesman. He taught the Lord. He taught of the Lord. He was a major factor in the divisions, because some people thought his elocution was so great that we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4. But he was strongly urged by Paul to come to them, but he declined. The word for strongly urged is from the root word of parkleo. I urged him to be aside. I urged him to come to you. I urged and I implored, I entreated. Same thought as we have found in Jude 3 and, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. But Apollos was unwilling to go, perhaps because he also found his labors fruitful. Why would you leave a good harvest to go back and correct something that was amiss? He'll come when he has an opportunity, because Paul has already made the correction. Paul has already brought to the attention of their partisanship because of their pride. So looking at Timothy and Paul, let's go look at the final or the closing admonition, verses 13 through 18. There are phrases that pack a lot in short space. Be watchful. That was the same charge that Jesus gave to the three disciples in the garden. Be watchful. What did he also say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a need to always be on our guard. There's a need to be watchful, because anything can detract, can pull us down if we're not careful. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Again, we come to Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you the reason for the hope that is within you. Don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Don't give in to this garbage about there not being a resurrection. Chapter 15. Unlike the Galatians, unlike some of those churches of Asia that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, do not let the enemy within the border. Stand firm. Act as men. Don't be childish. Children say, that's my toy. Or if things don't go the way they want it to go, I'm going to take my ball and what? Go home. It's my way or the
highway.
Yes. Grow up. Grow up. Mature. The same thought that we have here. Act as men. Do you know, no longer like little children playing childish game or stuck in their pride. He says, be strong, be courageous, without fear. Just a minute, I'll share a poem about that. But I want to look at the last phrase here. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul's given some very hard instructions. Some things that are going to be hitting the very hearts of us. Of us and the Corinthians. He talked about casting the sin outside the body, chapter 5. He talked about how to conduct their assemblies. He talked about, well, a number of things. But the underlying concept is love. Grow in love to God and to His children. let all be done in love. I'm not a big fan of poetry. There are a few poems that come to my mind. That was the only subject I really did poorly in high school. But I want to leave you or give you a thought here by a Charles McKay. Charles McKay. Because I think he capitalizes some of Paul's thought, or part of his thought, in this phrase. No enemies? You have no enemies, you say. Alas, my friend, the boast is poor. He who has mingled in the fray of duty that the brave endure must have made foes if you have none. Small is the work that you have done. You've hit no traitor on the hip. You've dashed no cup from a perjured lip. You never turned wrong to right. You've been a coward in the fight. What was it Paul said? Paul said that all those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. When you hold up the light, darkness doesn't like it. No enemies? Maybe I need to give that a little bit more thought, lest we too be a coward in the fight. Verse 15. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice in the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, because they have made up your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Give recognition. Be subject to such as these. Is the same word to submit. It's used 40 times or more in the King James Version. Literally, it means the name Stephanas, means crown. Crown. Why was Paul identifying this person in this household? Not just because they were the first converts there in Asia or Achaia, but because they refreshed his spirit, because they made up that which was lacking. He says, recognize them, verse 18, because they have refreshed my spirit. Get to know them. What was he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12? He said, going along with that phrase about, I'm no longer a child, I no longer do childish things, but he says, goes on to say, verse 12, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. Now, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Here's the next phrase. Then I shall be fully known. Fully known is the same word as the phrase here in the instruction, give recognition. I will fully know, even as I have been fully known. What is he saying? I think it's the same thing, David, that Solomon said about a three-strand cord, that if we get to know those who are serving, those who are doing the Lord's work, those who are edifying, those who are living by faith, strengthens us, that we too might live in accordance to our faith, to become known as I am known. Well, in our outline, we've come down to the greetings and salutations. Greetings and salutations. Paul says, the churches of Asia send greetings to you. That's a significant statement there. The churches of Asia send greetings to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Paul's writing from Ephesus. And Acts chapter 19 is Paul's record, or Luke's record, of Paul while he is in Ephesus. And so, we read, beginning of chapter 19, that he is speaking of in the synagogue, verse 8. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10. Everybody with me on verse 10? This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So when Paul makes this statement here in chapter 16 of the book of Corinthians, verse 18, the churches of Asia send you greetings. He's sending greetings from those who were established that were around at that time. Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, as well as Ephesus. Send greetings. You're not alone. You're not alone. You've got brethren around the world. Greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the house, with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings to the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, examples themselves, living by faith. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Maranatha. I miss Daryl. Daryl and I had a running joke. Joke? Is that a good thing to say? We bugged each other quite a bit about the holy kiss. The holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a normal greeting or salutation to those who were friends. Salute one another. I sometimes give Maxine a hard time about country drivers. Country drivers. You know, as I was growing up, when we got closer and closer to the state of Texas and got on country roads, we saw something unusual. People waved. They greeted us. They were on the same road as we are. We were traveling. And we greeted one another. I have a running debate with Cheryl as to whether citizens of Cass County are Cassonians or Cassites. Well, I don't know how they refer to themselves, but I see Cassonians as friendly folks, people that are willing to speak and to greet one another. And I see Cassites as people who are caught up in themselves. Well, that's beside the point. The thought that I'm trying to convey is Paul's instruction to greet one another. Encourage one another. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It's his own seal. There's something here about the last sentence. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Paul switches expressions, the last expression being Maranatha, which is Aramaic. Expression means Lord come. It's used in James chapter 5 and verse 8, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, and again in chapter 3 verse 11. The Lord is coming. Our Lord is coming. He is returning. Paul used the very fact that Jesus is raised from the dead as the proof that all bodies will be resurrected. Our Lord come. But he has that other phrase in there too, and that is accursed, anathema. Anyone who has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Oh, let him be accursed if there is no love. For it is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, what is love? What is love? Paul ends his thoughts to the Corinthians saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The conclusion. Yes, I've said some harsh things. Yes, I've said some things that were meant to prick you, that was meant to shame you because of your behavior. Through it all, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so concludes his study or his letter to the Corinthians. Now, my question for you, we've got just a few minutes, 8 minutes or so, is what did you learn from 1 Corinthians? We've kind of looked over it in, 9, 10 months, Bill? I lost track of time. We've been in quite a bit. So what did you learn from it? What piques you? I was talking to Rick one day, and he said, chapter 4, verse 6, these things that I have figuratively applied to Apollos and myself for your sake, that you may learn what? Not to go beyond that which is written. He said to me, that's one of the most powerful statements in the book. How about you?
What? Take care of problems when they arise.
Take care of problems as they arise? Okay, good. Yeah, don't let them simmer. They fester. What else? There's a big emphasis throughout the entire book on the body and on our relationship within the body. How we are to, what? Acknowledge one another? Prefer one another? Why? Because we are members one of another? Big, big, big lesson. Especially for big heads. Pride. It is not by human wisdom that the gospel came, but from the power of God. Any other things?
All the things love is.
All the things that illustrate what love is. Yes. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not look for wrongdoing. Love does not hold grudges. Can't even remember them all. Isn't that terrible? What else?
In the church, all things should be done decently and in order, and also with charity.
In the church, all things are to be done decently, in order, and with charity, with love. Yes. It's interesting how that, even when he spanks their hands or when he shames them, it all comes back down to to the concept of love. As a father loves, he disciplines. Robert?
Be careful not to choose individuals above the other, because we are all equal in the sight of God, because we've seen what it done in the Church of Christ in the past, where people chose this person because of how well they spoke or how well they taught. And what happened was those people were weak people, and they elevated themselves and destroyed the church. And that's what happened when it says, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. You had all these, I guess you call it sects, S-E-C-T-S, within the church, and it was causing all these divisions. Plus, when we go to the instruction on the Lord's table, you had the rich and you had the poor. And he said, we're all one. You know, and he told them what to do there, because they had all these problems with people had elevated themselves and they'd put themselves above others. And when we are the body, we are all the same. That's why in the chapter 12, he goes through all the different things, listing the parts of the body that none is greater. All need all parts to work together in order to function, as it says, decently and in order and with love.
Along with that, I think one of the things that jumps out to me is how one can despise Christ by their behavior. Or misbehavior, as the case may be. He mentions that in chapter 3 and again in chapter 6, where he talks about the need for us to be able to glorify Christ. How are we doing that? I think is an important lesson.
They were a diverse group with several problems, but they were not written off. They were given opportunities by the Apostle Paul to correct those things that were lacking and wanting, and to come to repentance, those that needed to repent. So, as someone has already said, solve the problems that are there. Don't just write the church off until they have the opportunity to repent. I'd also like to say thank you for teaching. Or it's been a marathon for you, and I appreciate your leading us in this study very much.
Thank you. Any other comments? We've got a couple more minutes if you'd like to comment on 1 Corinthians. I think it's a beautiful book. It's a very powerful book. It's a book that we need to learn a lot from. I need to learn a lot from. And feel like I haven't quite done justice even in the 10 months that we've been at it. But it's time for us to move on. Well, thank you, and we'll get a couple of spare minutes break between this and service.